Denominations need to be thoughtful about the words members are asked to sing. But it should be religious beliefs, not cultural trends, that inspire lyric changes according to hymn, H-Y-M-N, experts. Otherwise, churches risk getting out of tune with the people in their pews and alienating visitors, said Marie Louise Bringle, thank you, professor of philosophy and religion at Brevard College in Brevard, North Carolina. Another individual who's a professor of music at Southwestern Baptist Seminary, he's been studying this for years, said, assuming changes in text is acceptable, which of the following common reasons hymnal editors or individual churches change a text are valid? Which reasons are not valid and why? So he gives about a dozen possible reasons why your hymn book isn't the way it was when you sang it years ago. Number one. One of the reasons why they change wording is because of the masculine reference to God. They don't want that anymore. Or masculine reference to people. He, mankind, etc. Or changing a singular pronoun to plural. Or removing demeaning terms, such as worm. Doctrinal heterodoxy. Is that how you say it? Heterodoxy is contrary to or different from an acknowledged standard, meaning the doctrine's messed up. This is a big fancy word for saying wrong doctrine. Next. Doctrinal idiosyncrasy. Next, unclear biblical allusions. Difficult theological terms like propitiation, justification, archaic pronouns, thee, thou. Archaic terms. Words with changing meanings. Awful. Vowels, awkward euphony. That is a harmonious succession of words having a pleasant sound. That's kind of like a black preacher getting ready for his sermon, where everything is alliterated, you know what I mean? And it turns right into a song. You get the idea. You've probably seen that or heard that at least once somewhere. Another reason would be syllabic. Meaning, the stressing or the separation of syllables in words. Therefore, they might change the word because it might, in their sense, make better sense some other way. My title, my sermon tonight is Hymns and the Changing Landscape of Christian Worship. Hymns, H-Y-M-N-S, and the Changing Landscape of Christian Worship. We sang something this evening. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? No, he didn't. We sang at the cross. We didn't sing, alas, and did my Savior bleed? Now, the new version of Alas, and did my Savior bleed says, for sinners such as I. The older version says, for such a worm as I. Now, why do you think they changed that word? Does anybody want to be considered a worm? I mean, what's lower than a worm? How much lower in the dirt can you get than a worm? You can't get much lower than a worm. So if we have a problem with self-identity or self-esteem, that word probably wouldn't work so good. In the new version, on verse number 3, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed," it says, the new version, "when Christ, the great Redeemer, died." The older version, or the original version, said, "when God, the mighty Maker, died." Now, the hymn, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed," had no chorus. It still doesn't. If you look in the hymn book, there's no chorus there. That's why when we sing, we get confused over these two hymns, because one has a chorus and one doesn't. One has a chorus that was added to enforce the Christology of the hymn, as opposed to the God the Father creation aspect of "Alas, and did my Savior bleed?" Because the new version has, at the cross, when I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. This had nothing to do with God the Creator in "Alas, and did my Savior bleed?" Watts was actually trying to say that as we as sinners are the lowest of the low, and a worm is about as low as one can get, crawling on the ground in the muck and mire of sin. Now, I knew a guy who, I want to say, was very versed at this. And I can remember back in the mid-80s, I'm not going to say his name because some of you might know him, that he was studying. Not only were they changing the book, but they were changing the hymn book. And this really bothered him. And then he started on this crusade of why do our hymn books only have 1, 2, or 3 verses, when some of them might have 5, 6, 7, 8, because contemporary Christians can't handle, you know, more than 3. I mean, if we get a hymn with 5, it's like, I mean, Dave can hear the audible groans from the choir, you know, before we even start. "All hail the power of Jesus' name." Did we sing that tonight? Yep. The new version says, "Ye chosen seed of every race." The old version says, "Ye chosen seed of Israel's race." Minor change, major doctrinal implications. "O God, our help in ages past." Did we sing that? We did. The new version says, "O God, our help in ages past." The old version says, "Our God, our help in ages past." 2-letter difference. O God versus our God. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. We did that one, right? We did all 4 verses. You want to know why? Because the new version says, "Praise to the Lord." The old version says, "Praise ye the Lord, the Almighty." Why did they change that? Not sure. I wonder, though, if it fits like those 12 agreed upon hymnologists' reasons for changing hymns. Now, I realize, I really do, that if I was talking about this at most churches across America, this would be bad. This is totally politically incorrect. And again, there are people that are far more versed at this than I am, but we can't go through an entire year on the heart of worship and not talk about the fact that our hymn book is being sanitized. That's, I guess, the best way of saying it. Come, thou fount of every blessing. The New Version is completely rewritten, verse number 2. The Old Version says, Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I come. The New Version says, Hitherto thy love has blessed me. Thou hast brought me to this place. The Old Version says, And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. The New Version says, And I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. The Old Version says, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. Jesus sought me when a stranger, the New Version, wandering from the fold of God. Old Version, He to rescue me from danger interposed His precious blood. The New Version, He to rescue me from danger bought me with His precious blood. If you're familiar at all with that old hymn, and all of a sudden you're not singing the word Ebenezer, it's like, wait a minute. You might think, oh, there's like 6 verses. And the one that I'm familiar with, they just eliminated that verse. No, they completely rewrote it. Somebody that I read about that particular change wrote this. In Come Thou Fount, losing Ebenezer reflects increasing biblical illiteracy. Amazing Grace. The New Version. We don't have the New Version in a hymn book. The New Version says, verse 1, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saves someone like me. Or that saved and set me free. That's the New Version. The Old Version says, saved a wretch like me. And you might not hear that if you're hearing that song on TV or maybe internationally at a funeral or something like that. You know, that might be changing. Now, Brian McLaren, who's a Christian pastor, author, and a hymn writer, says the word wretched plays into self-hatred. Quote, I imagine the people who are familiar with the hymn hardly notice the word, but for someone coming into a church for the first time, it can have the effect of making them very nervous. End quote. Now, we have a chorus in our hymn book, Father, I adore thee. So we sing, Father, I adore you, lay my life before you, how I love you. We sing the same verse with Jesus, and then the third verse says, Spirit, I adore you, lay my life before you, how I love you. Now, we have, as a church, changed and altered that hymn, that chorus, because it's doctrinally incorrect. Because of basically at least 2 verses in the book of John. John 15:26, when it talks about the Holy Spirit, says, But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So one of the biblical roles of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Christ. John 16:13 says, Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of himself. Therefore, so shouldn't we. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Therefore, we try to minimize our worship of the Spirit, because the role of the Spirit is to magnify Christ. And can it be? Did we sing that? Charles Wesley. Doctrinal error. How about he emptied himself of all but love? Is that true? When did Jesus become not God? He emptied himself of his godness, of his grace, of his faith, of his mercy, of his omniscience, of his sovereignty, of his majesty, of his power, of his glory. He emptied himself of all but love. That sounds humanistic to me. And I know this would be a perfect segue to Charlene's favorite hymn, At the Cross. At the cross, where I first saw the light. Charlene, help me. I'll just get it. We don't want to misquote it because that's what we're talking about. So here we have a hymn that encourages us, even tells us, and it's a favorite hymn. I mean, was it for crimes that I've done and grown upon the tree, amazing pity, grace, and all for love beyond degree. Well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut his people in, where Christ the mighty maker died for man the creature's sin. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all I can. Is that the right hymn? The old rugged cross. You should have stopped me before I made myself silly. It's all right. The old rugged cross. Now you might start saying, how in the world can there be anything wrong with the old rugged cross? Well, 186. Do you have your hymn book? Why don't you just open it? Says, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross with the dearest and best, for a world of lost sinners was slain. Do we love the cross, or do we love the Christ of the cross? I know that's nitpicking. Then it says, so I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I love that because when I got saved, I really enjoyed laying all the trophies away. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. How about clinging to Christ? Because that's where our identity is. Our identity is not in the cross. Our identity is in Christ. Now, Charlene, you've really irritated me in a good way. Because the only symbol we have in our church is the cross. So I've been really praying about this. Next verse. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction to me. Now, I understand that's where our crucified life comes from. But our crucified life, we get no victory and no power from the cross. We get it from Christ. You see how subtle that is? Yet, how significantly, for the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear to dark Calvary. Yes. In the old rugged cross stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see, for it was on that old cross, suffering and died, Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. To the old rugged cross shall ever be true. What are we to ever be true to? God, Christ. Now, for 100 years, at least 1913, if you Google the old rugged cross and said anything wrong about it, you might as well get your walking papers. It's one of the most familiar, famous hymns. And yet, you know, there's something there that we need to be careful of. Now, again, I'm not an expert, and I have not spent nearly as much time, but there are people that are, regarding our contemporary lyrics. 1985, Amy Grant did a song called Find a Way. It was the first crossover song performed by a Christian artist. Crossover means it would appeal to the secular and the sacred. Now, it's sometimes hard to distinguish the secular and the sacred artists because there's such crossover songs. And again, this is not my expertise in any way, shape, or form. But whether it's Switchfoot, which I couldn't even tell you one song. I don't even know what they've written. But I know that they're secular and sacred. The movie that they just made into the song that they just made into a movie. When that hit the secular airways, it took it by storm. And we as Christians were like, wow, this is great. And yet some Christians that really don't like the song. I went to see the movie. And again, we might be scratching our heads and thinking, what's wrong with that? We also have to remember we're on our own journey, our own faith project, and our faith pathway brings to our present moment everything that was behind us. So for some of us, being rock and roll guitar players, I don't know if anybody here is, but I do know one that was one. So for that individual, a electric guitar, he could not touch after he got saved. I don't know if God ever gave him back the guitar, an acoustic 12-string. I don't know, but all I'm saying is, by his own testimony, he could not do that. I also knew a professional ball player who could not pick up his baseball glove after he got saved. He made his living playing ball. God finally gave him that back, and he was able to coach his son in baseball. Everybody brings their own besetting sins to the cross. So if music was your besetting sin, for some, walking away from secular music, it was the easiest thing for them to do. And for some Christians, it's hard for them to tell the difference between it. I don't know, what's wrong with that? That's okay, what's wrong with that? So it's difficult. Let me read you something from Don't Mess With the Music, Why Changing Hymn Lyrics Can Be Dramatic, by Kelsey Davis. From August 2008 to January 2012, Bringle, this is a person who is in charge of this committee, and her committee members combed through 10,000 hymns, eventually selecting 853 for the hymnal. The group, composed of theologians, musicians, and religion scholars, hoped to craft an approachable songbook that served the needs of modern Presbyterian churches. Quote, "We wanted to be attentive to some of the new texts being written and stay in touch with trends in contemporary Christian worship," end quote, Bringle said. But no amount of careful planning could prevent controversy. And Bringle found herself at the center of a national debate on hymn lyrics when news broke that the committee had dropped In Christ Alone from the new hymnal. It was surprising. Quote, "I guess that's a sign of my naivety," she said. The committee had taken issue with one of the lines in the song. Quote, "On that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied," end quote. They wanted to use a version that ended the sentence with, "The love of God was magnified," but learned that the hymn's authors and the copyright owners had never approved the change. Timothy George, dean at Beeson Divinity School at Stanford University in Birmingham, Alabama, was one of the many commentators who criticized the decision. In his regular column for First Things, he argued against adjusting or dropping certain hymns in the pursuit of making God and faith more palatable. Churches should be wary of changes driven by worldly concerns, he said in an interview. Quote, "I'm in favor of changing dumbed-down hymns to make them stronger and sturdier," George said. "God in the Bible is a full-sized God, not a trimmed-down God. any lyric change that emphasizes glory, majesty, transcendence, alongside his love and compassion, I'm all for that. So, I realize I just opened up a can of worms. Pun intended, I guess. This is not my expertise whatsoever. I do remember my green hymn book from the church. And that green hymn book and I were good friends. And I've said many times before, I'd start my day at North Star Christian Academy singing hymns up and down the rows of my classroom, preparing my heart, preparing my room for the day. Then I came to the green. Then I went to the Kansas City Baptist hymn book. Then I came to the gray hymn book. And guess what? They're not the same. Every hymn book is different. That's why I have 12 hymn books in my office. Because when we're looking for a hymn, they started with 10,000. They came up with 800 and a bunch. That's a lot of hymns they did not choose. Over 9,000 they didn't use. So, you know, you do the math. And, you know, if we do, to take out your calculator, we do four hymns a week, a service, 12 times 52 is how many? That's a lot of songs in a year, right? That's a lot of songs in a year. What if the policy of the pastor was, we're not going to sing the song the same time, the same song twice in a year? Think about what that would do to the song leader. Think about that. You would have to keep track of every song you sang, when you sang it. When was the last time you sang it? So in 2016, Paul Chappell might say to his song leader, when was the last time we sang that hymn? He'd figure out on his computer exactly when it was. But we don't do that here. Or do we? No. But we get familiar. We have favorites. And there's reasons for that. And I'm sure they're not wrong. I'm just saying that, you know, there are songs in the hymn book that we've never sung here, as far as I know. Whether they're good, they're bad, they're indifferent, we just are not used to them. And because we're not used to them, we just avoid them. I don't know what that sounds like. Anybody here familiar with what we're talking about? You're singing a hymn and all of a sudden, you're used to something, and then all of a sudden, whether it's here or in a service you might be visiting, that it's changed. It kind of takes you by surprise momentarily. And then you have to, you know, kind of scratch your spiritual head and say, you know, I wonder what's up with that. Well, wonder no more. As we've always said, words have meaning. And decisions have consequences. So they're altering the words for, I don't want to use the word political reasons, but they're altering the words for reasons. And I understand if I went to the island where the missionary was just murdered, N. Kenneth B. wouldn't fly there. I get the impression they don't speak English. So getting the gospel to an indigenous group of people, an unreached people group, which they are, would take what was it, Don Richardson, Peace Child? Anybody familiar with Peace Child? One person's read Peace Child? Oh boy. Yeah. Okay, so here's a missionary who goes into an indigenous people group, and he's completely blown away when he's telling them the life of Christ, and they celebrate Judas Iscariot. Judas is the hero of their culture, not in person, but in type. They cheered Judas. They thought he was the hero of the gospel presentation because their culture celebrated betrayal and treason. But the only thing that within their culture that this missionary found was something that God had put in their culture to show them a gospel picture. If there was a war between two feuding tribes, the way to end the war, to bring peace, the tribal chief of one tribe would give his son away to the other tribal chief to raise. Could you imagine that? Giving your son away for your enemy to raise. That's why the book is called Peace Child. And within that cultural picture, the missionary thought, wait a minute. God gave his son to be the peace child. And by connecting that cultural key, they were able to reach the people for Christ. So God had put a cultural key in that indigenous culture where, yes, the language had to be broached in order to teach them the story. But for some people, the words in the hymn book aren't very important until, obviously, they get the light, they get the, you know what I'm saying. They're changing the music, they're changing the words, and some contemporary Christian songs, if you really look at the words, they're nothing more than a love song. And Jesus isn't there. He might be there in context, or he might be there in meaning, but he's never mentioned. And I wonder, I haven't done this study, but I don't even know how many hymns are in the book. But let's say, how many hymns in that book doesn't have the word God or Jesus in it? Probably less than 10%, 5%, 1%, I don't know. And I have no idea what number or what percentage of songs out there on the airways where God or Jesus isn't mentioned, but they're under the Christian label as contemporary Christian music. Oh, he's there. Really? Where? It's assumed he's there. It's implied he's there. It's in the context. No, we don't use the word Jesus on purpose because that affects the money. That affects the money. In the boardrooms of those record label companies, they basically will say, if you take the word Jesus out, we got a gold album here. But, you know, if you keep that in, we don't know if we're going to be able to. And you know how that goes. So, hymns and the changing landscape of Christian worship. Let's pray. Lord, there are so many examples. There are so many things that are being used by the world of flesh and the devil to deceive us, distract us, and to take our love of the Lord away, to water down our worship. To make less the majesty and the glory of God. Lord, we, with the vocabulary and the language we have a hard time putting in words who you are and what we understand you to be. You've given us a book of language for us to understand you. And yet, the Bible implies that even the world could not contain the books that would be written about Jesus if there were such a thing attempted. So the words that we have are chosen, selected, inspired, preserved for us. We might not understand all of them for sure, and we might not understand how they're put together and packaged. I think of the Song of Solomon that I've been studying almost for a year. And Lord, that is an interesting book, to say the least. And we look at the Song of Solomon like the book of Job. We think that it is what it is, that we just read it and it's all about, you know, Job, a man of patience. And at the end of the book, we've got some kind of a serpent and, you know, Leviathan and Behemoth. And we have no idea that the book of Job, being the oldest book of the Bible, really has more about creation and more dispensational theology than maybe any other book of the Bible but Daniel and Matthew and Revelation. Song of Solomon has to be the same. We have the greatest Old Testament picture, the greatest Old Testament picture of Christ and the church, because we have the son of David taking a Gentile bride. The son of David was Jesus, aka Solomon. And Jesus took a Gentile bride called the church, and Solomon took Pharaoh's daughter. So we read this Song of Solomon like a love story, when in fact, it is far, far different than that. Lord, help us to study. Help us to understand that the devil's concern is to just say, yea, hath God said. And that's all he's been doing for the last 6,000+ years. Been putting doubt and watering down the word. And now our hymn books. Thank you again for the opportunity we had to gather. I pray that you bless our prayer time. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen.